I invite you to take your Bible out this morning and turn to Mark's gospel account, the second chapter. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 17 this morning. And by the way, I am Keith Pugh, co-pastor here with Pastor Colby Mache. And we have a number of guests or students with us today. Colby and I have the privilege of serving together. Colby is pastor of vision and mobilization. I'm pastor of pastoral care and discipleship. So we're glad you're here. But we both get to preach. What a blessing it is to preach God's word. And we began several weeks ago to preach through the gospel according to Mark. And so we are in the second chapter. And by the way, I want to just emphasize again what Noah said about life groups. We meet on Sunday afternoons. We have other groups that meet during the week. And if you are not a part of a life group, we encourage you to find one. But also, if you're not plugged in yet at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, we meet here in the sanctuary for a Bible study. And I lead that study, and you're certainly welcome to come and be a part of that. But Mark chapter 2, I received a letter just a couple of weeks ago. And when I got it, my heart sank. As I opened the letter, my heart sank even more. It was a letter from the Tuscaloosa County Tax Collector's Office. For some reason, I get one of these every year. And they never ask about my health. They never ask about my family. All they want is my money. Okay? Now, our tax collector may be the nicest guy in the world. I don't know him personally. But I do not like to receive letters from him, okay? I don't think any of us, or most of us, probably feel the same way. We don't like to hear from tax collectors. Well, this morning in our study, Jesus goes looking for a tax collector, believe it or not. Stand with me as we read chapter 2, beginning of verse 13. I'm going to read God's word, have prayer, and then we will begin to look at these verses. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him. And he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Father, thank you for your word this morning. Father, we thank you for a Savior who came to seek and to save that which was lost. We thank you, Father, for your grace that is extended to us through Jesus, that your grace is what we need more than anything else in this world. God, we pray that you would open our eyes this morning that we may behold wonderful truths from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. So the question was, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? And the answer, Jesus said, it's not those who are healthy who need a doctor, who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So the question again is, what is it that sick sinners need most? Church, we need grace. Grace is the best medicine. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Notice what we've seen so far in Mark's gospel account about Jesus. He seems to be hanging out with some strange people, okay? We won't read every verse, but he begins by dealing with a man who is demon-possessed. That'll get your attention. He started hanging out and called to himself poor fishermen. I mean, these were just everyday working folks. He healed a sick woman who happened to be Peter's mother-in-law. And someone said that's why Peter denied him. I don't know. But anyway, a sick woman there, okay? He hung out with her, a leper. And now he's calling the tax collector to himself. This man's name was Levi, who also is called Matthew, for those who may or may not know. Matthew, Levi, same guy. He's the guy who authored the first gospel, 28 chapters of gospel written by Matthew, written by Levi, the guy that Jesus called today. When I think of Matthew, I think of my brother's little granddaughter. Liza was 3 years old when she found out she's going to have a baby brother. And so they're going to name her baby brother Tucker Matthew. So if you ask Liza, what's your baby brother's name? She said, his name is Tucker Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we want all the gospels together, just like Liza had it. But Matthew wrote the first gospel. So Matthew was a tax collector. Let me just tell you that Matthew, as a tax collector, had to purchase from the Romans the right to collect taxes in that region. Now, being a tax collector was very profitable, but it came at a high cost. It cost him everything socially, because as a tax collector, he was hated by the Jews. He was rejected by his fellow countrymen. Now, what we want to look at this morning from this story is, although we never see the word grace in our passage, but when Jesus called Levi the tax collector, he was showing us what God's grace looks like up close and personal, okay? So that's our theme this morning. A couple things we want to see about grace. First of all, God's grace is available to all. God's grace is available to all. In verse 14, he passed by. He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in his tax booth. Now again, the setting is along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, okay? There was a highway that ran from Syria in the north all the way down to Egypt in the south. And that highway passed through this little sleepy fishing village of Capernaum, okay? So here's Levi sitting in his tax booth doing his work. Here comes Jesus. Now Jesus had been preaching and teaching, and you get the idea from Mark's account that the crowds were great. All the people were coming to hear him. We saw last week as Pastor Kobe talked about healing the paralytic. The house was so full that they couldn't even get the man into the house. So Jesus is teaching. Jesus is preaching. And everybody's there except Levi. He's working. He's doing what he did every day. He sat at his tax booth, which would be like a toll booth along this highway. He was collecting taxes for the Romans. Now everybody knew that the Romans were the oppressors. Everybody hated the Romans. And here's Levi working for the Romans. Herod the Great had conquered this whole region, but Herod the Great had passed on and he left this region to his three sons. Okay, and this is important. He had three sons, Antipas, Archelaus, and Philip. So they took this region and they divided the region into three areas, okay? And so Levi worked for Antipas in this region that was divided by the Jordan River. And so here it is. When people were coming down the road and they passed through Capernaum into the next region, here's Levi sitting in his booth collecting taxes. Now, as people passed by, he imposed taxes on everything. One legend had it that he would tax each leg of the donkey. Seriously, he would look at the, you got any parcels? You got any packages? There's a tax on that, tax on that, tax. Every pigeon, every letter, everything that came down the road, Levi sat there in his tax booth and said, you're going to have to pay for that. You're going to have to pay for that. There's a tax on that. There's a tax on that. The Romans got a percentage of the tax, and whatever he could collect above their requirement, he saved it, or he got it. I said, Levi's philosophy was get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. That's what a lot of folks do, okay? That's what Levi did. He was out to make money. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. So he was a tax collector, and as a tax collector working for the Romans, Levi was regarded among the most despicable people of society. He was a traitor, extortioner, a thief, a robber. And as a result, he was a social, religious, and political outcast. the Jews would have nothing to do with him. He was regarded as a collaborator with the enemy. He grew rich by extorting money from his own people. As a result, he was barred from ever entering the synagogue. He was a religious outcast. As a result, his testimony would not be reliable in court. He was cast out legally. It's interesting, the Talmud, which is an oral tradition, which is commentary on the Old Testament, it became Jewish tradition. It said in the Talmud that it is righteous to lie and deceive a tax collector. I mean, that was in the religious world. It's okay. If he's a tax collector, he didn't deserve the truth. You can lie and deceive him. Now, that's not what the Old Testament says, but that's what the commentary said. So Orthodox Jews were forbidden to go on a journey, to do business, to eat with a tax collector. So he is a social outcast. This is the man that Jesus calls. I like what Kent Hughes says. Jesus sought out the man no one else wanted. Jesus sought out the man no one else wanted. You know, there is a lot of rejection in society today. There are a lot of outcasts in society. I'll be honest, my heart breaks sometimes when I drive to work. Because I go through our neighborhood and I see children waiting on a bus. And inevitably, there's always a couple of girls talking. Or some guys, they're just kind of hanging out. But there's always one or two over here to the side with their head down. They don't fit in anywhere. They're an outcast. Nobody invites them into the group. Nobody says, hey, come hang with us while we wait for the bus. Just kind of an outcast. You know, a lot of us grow up maybe feeling that way. Nobody wants me. Nobody cares about me. I'm not in the in crowd. And we feel a rejection. And that rejection lingers regardless of our age. But Jesus sought out the man no one else wanted. When Jesus walked up to the tax booth, I'm sure all the Jews were saying, go, Jesus, give him a piece of your mind. You tell that dirty tax collector what's going on. You set him straight. And so Jesus walks up to the tax booth and he says two words. Follow me. Follow me. I want to show you a picture. This is kind of dark, but I like this. See the finger pointing that way? That's Jesus pointing to Matthew with the beard and the Kobe haircut. And so sorry, brother, I love you. But look, notice Matthew's reaction. Who, me? Look at him. You see that? He said, who, me? You sure you got the right guy? Jesus said, I want you, Levi. I want you, Matthew. You're a tax collector. But I want you to be my disciple. I want you to follow me. This is the man Jesus calls into his band of disciples. I'll tell you what's amazing to me, and I never realized this before. Jesus called Matthew, the tax collector, into his band of disciples. Later on, he would call another man named Simon. Not Simon Peter, but a man named Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. Do you know who he is? Today, we would call the zealot a terrorist because Simon was a member of a group of insurgents who would go around setting fire to Roman property, maybe kidnapping a Roman soldier. They were terrorists who tried to destroy the Roman government, okay? Random acts of violence. So you got Simon, the zealot, and Matthew, the tax collector. Matthew working for the Romans, Simon hating the Romans, trying to destroy the Romans, and they're both disciples. That's kind of like today having Rush Limbaugh and Nancy Pelosi in the same life group. Can you imagine that? I mean, that would be very interesting, wouldn't it? You got people from different political backgrounds, different agendas, likes and dislikes, in the same group. Matthew, the tax collector. That's who Jesus called. You think that Jesus would go after the morally upright, the well-educated, the rich, the powerful. Noah read for us, Jesus, Paul says, when God called, he called the foolish to confound the wise. He called the weak to confound the strong, the powerful. That's the kind of people that Jesus calls. Jesus said to Matthew, I want you. Because he goes after the lowest social outcasts. He goes after those that seemingly no one else wanted. It's not the righteous, Jesus said, that he's come to call, but sinners and tax collectors. You know, he does the same thing today. He calls the broken, those who've failed at doing life on their own, who say, you know, nobody wants me. He calls those who are broken and who know that they need healing. It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. When Jesus called Levi, this tax collector, he showed us very clearly that God's grace is available to all. Secondly, we see in verse 16 that God's grace is controversial to some. Look at that. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Well, the first thing Levi does after Jesus calls him to follow him is he throws a party. He throws a party. You know, it's great because sometimes I think we don't understand this today. You know, the Christian life is more like a feast than a funeral. You know, some people will look, oh, I'm a Christian. I'd rather be a Christian than be happy. You know, like we're winged on a lemon. Of all the people, we ought to be able to celebrate. I mean, there's going to be a feast, the marriage feast of the Lamb in heaven. If you don't like to celebrate, if you don't like to party, as the kids would say, you're going to not like heaven. You're not going to like heaven. Because it's going to be a celebration. That's what Levi does. Now get this. He calls, he invites Jesus into his house, and he calls all of his tax collector and sinners. That would be the social outcast, could be Jewish or Gentile, but they were sinners, probably prostitutes and all kind of folks that were there. And so Levi invites them to his house. I want you to hear about Jesus. Isn't that a great concept? Isn't that a great way to reach people for the gospel? To open up your home. And some of you have caught that vision. And we call those meetings life groups. They, like Noah said, tonight at the Shoemaker's house, they're going to open up their home. They're going to have a meal. And when we do that, we pray for gospel-centered conversations. Let me tell you about Jesus. Now, we didn't bring you over here to pound you with the Bible. We didn't cut, you know, that's not why you're here. But while you are here, let me tell you what a difference Christ has made. That's what Levi did. He opened up his home so his friends could meet Jesus. Levi had a party that drew a crowd. But that same party also drew some criticism. The Pharisees and scribes. You know, somebody said that one of the first committees ever formed was the Cold Water Committee. There's always a Cold Water Committee. We saw this last week when Jesus healed the paralytic. They tore out the ceiling, you know, and they lowered the paralytic down. There was a crowd out there that said, who's going to pay for the roof? There's one crowd that said, wow, we've never seen anything like this before. But then the other crowd said, who's going to pay for the roof? And by the way, who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. Well, that same crowd followed Jesus, and they may be looking in the window. We don't know. They just saw the party going on. They surely wouldn't go in and eat with the tax collector. Surely they wouldn't go in and have fellowship with that crowd. And so the Pharisees and scribes are looking in the window, and then they grab one of the disciples. What's he doing? Who does he think he is? Why does he eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Those tax collectors, they're politically, religiously, and socially unacceptable. See, the religious crowd was offended by grace. Think about that. The religious crowd was offended by grace. They were offended that Jesus was eating and drinking with Levi and this motley crew. Jesus responded. He heard what they said. Is it not the healthy who need a doctor? He said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus came to call sinners. This should cause us to ask ourselves a question this morning. If Jesus came to Tuscaloosa, where do you think he'd be hanging out? Where would he be hanging out and who would he be hanging out with if Jesus came to Tuscaloosa? Somebody ought to write a book, If Jesus Came to Tuscaloosa. I've got a feeling some of us might be surprised where Jesus would be and who he would be hanging out with. Well, back to the text. Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy or the righteous. Now, was he implying that the Pharisees and scribes were healthy and righteous? No, not at all. We know enough about his view of scribes and Pharisees to know that he did not consider them to be spiritually healthy or truly righteous. Listen to Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. You know what that is? That's a Jesus joke. That's a Jesus humor. You're like a whitewashed tomb, which on the outside appears beautiful, but inside these tombs are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And that's just a small sampling of the woes he pronounced on these religious snobs. The scribes and Pharisees were only healthy and righteous in their own eyes. See, they were sick, but because of their pride, they would not recognize their real condition. See, that's a dangerous place to be. When we're religious enough to think we're okay. When we look at our religion, we look at our lifestyle, we look at ourselves instead of looking to Jesus, and we think we're okay. Jesus wasn't saying y'all are okay. He's just saying y'all are sick and don't even know it. I came for the sick. I came for the sinners. You're righteous in your own eyes, but that's not going to cut it with God. Jesus, the physician, pursues those who are sick, and he offers grace, the best medicine. Grace. Now think about it for just a minute. If we are honest today, we would probably identify more with the religious crowd than the sinners and tax collectors, most of us here. So what would God say to us about grace? I think we need to know that grace reminds us that we are all broken. We've said that many times, that our brokenness provides the cracks in our life for God's grace to come into our life. If we were not broken, we would not depend on God's grace. And the beautiful thing about God's work is that the same brokenness provides the same cracks for God's grace to work out of our life to other people, to comfort those with the same comfort with which we have been comforted with. That's grace. And it comes through the brokenness of the death of a loved one, a financial failure, a divorce, a sickness of a child. Brokenness comes into our life so that God's grace can come and meet that need. And then by God's grace, we can reach out to others and be a blessing to them by his grace. We're all broken. Grace reminds us that we're all broken. Grace reminds us that we are not required to fix ourselves. Grace reminds us that we're not capable of fixing ourselves. It's only our weakness that qualifies us for God's help. Our weakness, our sickness, when we admit that, recognize that, it gives us access into the presence of the great physician, the one who is the God of all grace. The one who is the great physician. Grace is available to all. At the same time, his grace is controversial to some. And finally, grace is transformational when received. Verse 17, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. To receive God's grace, first of all, we have to admit that we're a sinner. We have to admit that we're sick and that we have a need. We don't know what went through Levi's heart and mind, but we know this. When Jesus said, follow me, Levi said, you got the right guy. You sure you got the right guy? Me? He left. And let me tell you something different about Levi than Andrew and Simon Peter and John and James. They were fishermen. And I'll tell you what, you can always go back to fishing. You can always go back and be a fisherman. But when Levi left that little tax booth, the franchise he had purchased from the Romans in order to collect taxes at this particular point, when Levi left his job, there was no coming back. The Romans would give that booth to the next highest bidder, and Levi would be gone and soon forgotten, never to be heard from again by the Romans. So when he said, yes, I'll follow you, he was letting go of everything. He was letting go of everything. The scripture says this. God said to Jeremiah, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. I think there's some people today who've been kind of disappointed because they've said, you know, you've tried drugs, you've tried alcohol, won't you try Jesus? Or you've tried this, you've tried that, won't you try Jesus? You don't try Jesus. You walk away from everything. If any man come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself, take his cross daily, and follow me. So when Matthew left, he left it all. He left everything to follow Jesus. We have to leave everything as well. But you know, Matthew, one of the healthy things about his transformation was this. Matthew never forgot from whence he came. Matthew never forgot what Jesus saved him from. And you say, well, preacher, how do you know that? Well, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew only mentions himself one time. Matthew chapter 10, verse 3. The one time that Matthew mentions himself, he's listing all the apostles. And so he says, you got Philip and you got Bartholomew, okay? You got Philip, you got B, you got Thomas, and you got Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Church, that's significant. Because Matthew saw himself not as a holier-than-thou apostle, one of the chosen 12. Matthew always had this view of himself as the tax collector. The tax collector. A sinner saved by grace. A sinner saved by grace. Now, do we wallow in our past? Do we wallow in our sin? No, it's to separate as far as east from the west. But it is a healthy thing to remember from whence we have come. It's a healthy thing to remember that one day I was where you are. It's a healthy thing to remember that we all need grace. We're all broken just in different ways. That's what Paul said about himself. 1 Timothy, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am what? Chief, foremost, number one. Now, we all want to be number one in something. Paul said, I'm the number one sinner. That's me. Paul? Yet, for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me, as the number one, as the foremost, Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Church, we need to be reminded that God's grace is extended to the broken. Dave Harvey, in his book, When Sinners Say I Do, Brother Drew and I are going through that book now. He says, remember, God is at work in you, conforming you into a genuine inside-out follower of Christ. A sober assessment of our sinful condition doesn't hinder that transforming work. It celebrates it. You get that? Remembering that we were sinners saved by grace doesn't hinder God's work in our life. It celebrates it. It celebrates it. And I believe the greatest benefit we receive from remembering this is that when somebody comes across our path, we say, you know, God saved me. Just like Paul said, he can save you. I was foremost. I was number one sinner. And he saved me, an example of God's patience to all. Recognizing our sin deepens our gratitude for God's amazing grace. I've shared this many times. God's grace leads to our gratitude, which results in our loving obedience, which leads to God's glory. God's grace is where it all starts. Gratitude, loving obedience, God's glory. Let me ask you this morning, are we offended when God's grace is extended to the outcast? Go, give them a piece of your mind, Jesus. Set that dirty tax collector right. Jesus looks at him and says, follow me. Follow me. Me? We shouldn't be, because grace has been extended to us. Quickly, what does grace do? Grace cures social misgivings. Grace cures social misgivings. I don't want to have anything to do with those people. I don't want to have anything to do with that crowd. That's what religion says. That can be the stance of many churches. But what does grace say? Levi was socially unacceptable to the religious crowd, but Jesus said, follow me. You become my apostle. Do we see the outcast through the eyes of grace? I want to stop my little car and go over to that little guy with the thick glasses and just say, man, Jesus loves you. Will you be my buddy? I want you to know you've got a friend in this world. You may not know it, but you've got a friend in this world. Jesus, through the eyes of grace, grace cures social misgivings. Grace covers political differences. Levi the tax collector and Simon the zealot came from totally different political views, but Jesus brought them together. How about this, my Facebook friends? Can we show that kind of grace to those who disagree with us? Can we show grace to those who have different political views than we have? Can we do that through grace? Grace crosses religious barriers. Religious barriers. Levi was religiously unclean because of his past, and yet Jesus called him. Can we extend this type of grace and forgiveness to those who have a questionable past? Let me ask you this more. Is there a path of grace that would lead us as churches to cross denominational barriers and to work together with other denominations to reach this community, to make Jesus look good, keeping the main thing the main thing? Grace crosses religious barriers. I think we need to give that consideration. And lastly, grace transforms our heart. It's easy for us to set up boundaries in our lives, but when we come face to face with the reality of our own sin and unworthiness, and we turn to God's grace, we realize that we're transformed. We're transformed in several ways. God forgives us. God extends his grace to us. But also we're transformed in realizing that God's grace is available to all. And because he's forgiven me, I can forgive others. Brennan Manning says this, Jesus comes not for the super spiritual, but for the wobbly and the weak-kneed who know they don't have it all together and who are not too proud to accept the handout of amazing grace. Do you feel a little wobbly this morning? A little weak-kneed? I do sometimes, many times. Are we too proud to accept the handout of amazing grace? But let me tell you, it gets a little more pointed. Manning says, something is radically wrong when the local church rejects a person who is accepted by Jesus. Ooh. Something is radically wrong when the church rejects someone who is accepted by Jesus. Any church that will not accept that accept the fact that it consists of sinful men and women and it exists for them implicitly rejects the gospel of grace. The church exists for sinful men and women. That's why we exist. Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Because grace knows no boundaries. His grace is available to you for salvation. His grace is available to you for forgiveness. Whatever you need, grace is the best medicine. Father, thank you for your word this morning. God, thank you for amazing grace. Lord, I pray.